access to the Father, free access of worship to the Lord, and so he desires that. And so along with the messages and the guys are going to share from their heart, there's no order or particular scriptures that were given, but what the Lord is in the Spirit has given to each of them. I also want to keep in the forefront the opportunity to worship, so we're going to be singing today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time, Lord. I pray that you would draw men and women to yourself this morning, Lord, as we acknowledge the glory of your resurrection, Lord. And so grateful that we can know you, even in this time, Lord, even in behind the crisis and the things going on in this world, the veil is rent, and we can approach with humble hearts, and that you desire that, Lord. So I pray that as we bless you, Lord, that you would bless all those this morning who are turning their hearts to you, and that you would just draw us close this morning. We thank you and we praise you for all that you've done here, Lord, that how much you love us. We just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sins, but he was resurrected for the hope of glory, our hope of glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Come and see the glory of the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and know the mercy of the King, bowing down before him. Come and give thanks unto the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and sing the praises of the King, bowing down before him. For he is Lord above the heavens, Lord in all the earth, Lord of all the angels, worthy to be served. Alleluia. Alleluia. Come and see the glory of the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and know the mercy of the King, bowing down before him. Come and give thanks unto the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and sing the praises of the King, bowing down before him. For he is Lord above the heavens, Lord in all the earth, Lord of all the angels, worthy to be served. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
Good morning and happy Resurrection Day. Thank you for spending your morning tuning in, and I pray that you're blessed, that somebody's in your house and they don't know the truth and they hear something today. And Lord, he's using this internet to spread his word. It's going into places where it normally isn't. You're hanging out with family that can't get away. And now you're tuning in, and you're going to hear some truth. And I pray that it is a glorious truth. Once again, thank you and good morning. And I could just say what Easter means to me is thank you. And step down and go sit down. But to express the feeling so you understand, I always think of what we call Good Friday. And we say, how can anything good come from an innocent man being found guilty of nothing but claiming to be Jesus? How is that good? And it's like, wow. You see a man who's found guilty of being the Son of God. And it even said above his cross, King of Kings. He is King of the Jews. It is what it is. And there was no time where somebody took his life. He freely gave his life. At any time, we see examples throughout Scripture of how the people came to persecute him, to arrest him, and it wasn't his time yet. And he just blends right through the crowd and they don't even see him. Even the time when the guards came and said, we're looking for this man, and they're looking right at him. Obviously, they didn't know who he was. And they said, we're looking for this man. And he says, I am he. And they fall down. That's proof right there. He didn't need the legions of angels that he had, that he could have called on at any time and taken out anybody who he wanted to take out. He's like, here I am. From day one, as soon as he disappeared and he was in his house and his mother was looking for him, said, where were you? We were looking for you. He was like, I was in my father's house doing my father's business. From that point, everything that he did was doing his father's business. He came here so that his work would be done, not to run around and say, watch what I could do, but so the lost would be saved. You know, getting back to the innocent man, you know, this is what always gets me when we take communion. And every time we take communion, you should think of what Jesus did on the cross. That is that time of remembrance of, do this in remembrance of me. You know, that Good Friday. Because he did what he did, the whole heart of everything that a Christian believes in is based upon what we celebrate today, right now. It is that resurrection. You know, that innocent man that Scripture says he was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even tell that he was a man, that he was carrying that cross, he was carrying that burden that we deserve. But he loves us that much that he'll say, let me take it from you. All you have to do is accept it. And he takes it. You know, just to hear that, and I miss, you know, even though we didn't get to share the different seven sayings from the cross, you know, it still went over them. You know, We, each one of us, have done them a couple times, but there's something about what happened in that moment. You know, when the earth, not just right there, it wasn't a cloud covering the sky right there above the cross. The earth went dark. The priest was standing in the synagogue. The earth shook. The veil was rent. That's Jesus saying, come. You don't have to go through a high priest. You don't have to come through anybody. It's open to everybody, every Jew, every Gentile, every human being. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not the earth that we stand on, that right now there's a virus that's going around and freaking everybody out. You know, I pray that there isn't a norm ever again. Because in that norm, you look at 9/11, how the churches were packed after 9/11. There are so many Bibles being sold right now, it's crazy. So that's a good thing. I pray that they land in hands and somebody who is knowledgeable teaches them how to open it up. And it's not, well, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so nothing could ever happen to me. No, that's not what that means at all. It means I know what will happen to me if something does happen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, where there's no more tears, there's no more suffering, there's no more sorrow. And to open your eyes and to be with that man that says, I love you this much. Because he lives, I live. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Because he lives, I can see tomorrow.
As we prepare for, to worship again, just want to let you know, if you're at home, we're going to take communion together again this morning. So as we're worshiping, as it's going on, why don't you grab some bread, some crackers, juice if you have juice, water is fine. I just love, you know, the heart of fellowship, even away when we're not together. One of the brothers had texted me on Wednesday night and was riding his bike and was out doing his exercise and was so excited that we were having communion and was grateful that he had a protein bar and some water, and he stopped his exercise and took communion. And so, you know, we're going to join the Lord together wherever we're at this morning in communion with our Father. So you can get that together and prepare. Song Shout to the Lord was on my heart this morning, and just an opportunity to really draw close to him. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Just want to say a quick hello to my Canadian family that is watching. I just found out that my mother-in-law and father-in-law in Quebec are watching. So good morning. I love you guys. I miss you. And my sister-in-law in Prince Edward Island is also watching. So many of you at this fellowship have met them when they're here. Just absolutely wonderful people. I love you guys. We can't wait to see you as soon as they open the borders back up. All right. Well, good morning again. What I want to focus on today is just, I want to read a couple of verses here. It's not going to be long, but just to recap the resurrection, what that Sunday was. So John 20, verse 1 through 10, I just want to read it here quick. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. It was still dark and saw that the stones had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, John, and they went to the tomb. And they ran together, and John outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following, came and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. The handkerchief that had been around the head of Christ was not lying with the linen cloth, but was folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their home. What I want to focus on is that they ran to the tomb. Yesterday, I was sitting on my back deck with my son, and we were talking about, I asked him, I said, Elijah, the day that you see Jesus face to face, like you see me right now, what are you going to say to him? What are you going to ask him, right? Because as real as him and I were having a conversation, he's going to stand before Jesus one day face to face. And Eli, being the cute kid he is, you know, he thinks about it. He's got little freckles on his nose, and he starts twitching his nose, kind of looking up in the sky. He's eating a bag of goldfish, dumps it in his mouth. He's like, I don't know, Dad. He's like, I got a whole bunch of questions, though, but I just don't know. You know, and this is something that I often ask myself. What am I going to do the day that I stand before Jesus? I like to think, because I'm a runner, that I'm going to run to Christ, right? I'm going to run to, the disciples ran to the last place that they knew where he was at, right? They ran to the tomb. I like to think I'm going to do that. I like to think that maybe I'm going to have a question or two. The reality is I have no idea, because I have a finite mind that's sinful and I'm very limited. You know, I've got to imagine it's going to be a joyful reunion. right? Am I going to fall at his feet in worship and realize that I'm in the most holy place at that point because of what he did for me? Am I going to want to embrace him and hug him and be overwhelmed with joy? Am I going to laugh? Am I going to cry? You know, is it going to be a combination of all that? Am I going to pick my jaw up off the ground knowing that I'm looking in the eyes of the living God? Right? I mean, we don't know, but we can kind of estimate what we think we're going to do, but the reality is we don't know. But the disciples, they ran that morning to Christ. They ran to the last known place. There's three areas I just want to quickly give points on here for those verses we read. The first takeaway is this. When they ran to the tomb, the empty tomb is not the resurrection. The empty tomb is not where the resurrection is at. Now, it's a very powerful symbol to see that stone rolled away, right? There's a lot of apologetics out there that will give you the facts around how much they think that stone weighed and how many men it may have taken and how many Roman guards may have been put there to guard it and not fall asleep for fear of death because the Jews were afraid the body might be stolen. There's all that, right? So that is important, but that's not the resurrection. The resurrection is not in the empty tomb. Seeing the empty tomb, as the disciples looked at, as John and Peter saw, seeing the empty tomb is not where the power of the resurrection is at. And it's not where the power of God is at. Let me back up a couple of days. The mangled, wounded, and bloody dead body of Jesus is taken off the cross and put into a tomb. It's wrapped up. Right? If you read in the Gospels, it tells you that the linen cloth and some of the ointments that they were using, it was hundreds of pounds, right? And so they prepare the body, and they put the bloody, mangled body into the tomb. And the body stayed there. The spirit didn't, but the body did. The body stayed there. But the resurrection happened some point early in that morning in that dark tomb when it was quiet and it was still. And at some point, God said, now. Now. The heart starts to beat again. The oxygen starts to flow again. The fingers start to move. The toes start to move. The eyes start to twitch. There was some point where God knew, it, right? It was predestined. It was determined before the earth was formed. God knew that exact point that he was going to bring Christ out of that grave. Right? Jesus being God in man form, right? That's where the resurrection is at. The resurrection is at that point. It's very interesting to think about. If you could have been inside of that tomb, at what point did God just, now, this is the time, right? And the body comes back to life, right? And we know the rest of the story, right? And the stone was rolled away, right? That's the resurrection that he got brought back to life, right? It's almost like an encore, right? If you've ever been to a rock concert, I'm sure most of you have, right? I mean, that is the ultimate encore. What happened on Good Friday was bloody. It was ugly. It was beautiful, if you understand the blood of Jesus. But the encore, man, I mean, that's God coming out of the grave, declaring victory over death and victory over sin. All right, so that was the first takeaway. The empty tomb is not the resurrection, but it's that point where Christ actually came back, right? I mean, it's. I'm limited on time, so I won't go on with it, but it's just very interesting if you think about it, to be in that tomb, and at one point God said, time to shine. Let's go. Let's do this. All right, second takeaway is this. Jesus declared victory over the situation when it seemed impossible. That's the second takeaway. Jesus declares victory over the situation when it seems impossible. Now, Mary Magdalene, she thought that the body of Christ had actually been stolen, right? The disciples who ran to the tomb, they weren't really sure what to think either. They thought of a person coming back to life from what they just witnessed with their own eyes a few days earlier was pretty much impossible, right? We know that John was there on that Good Friday, right? Christ used some of his very last breath, right, to instruct John to take his mother. Right? And we know that Peter witnessed from afar, right? Peter denying Christ before the scourging, right? And there Mary Magdalene herself watched from afar, right? And so they saw the bloody body of Christ taken off that cross and put into a grave. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the lifeless body of Jesus was laid into the tomb and it was prepared for burial. And Jesus was there, John was there when Christ used his final moments, as I said, to take care of his mother. So they have all this evidence to see that the dead body was put in that grave. right? And now to hear that the tomb is empty, they want to investigate it, okay? The empty grave is not because the beaten, bloody body of Christ can be brought back to life. I mean, surely that couldn't be it, could it? I mean, could that be the reason? I mean, how? We saw him dead. How is a dead man brought back to life? Now, they did believe the words of Christ during the short few years with him in his adult ministry. You know the scriptures, the gospels cover it. There's some great miracles. Jesus healed the blind. He healed the lame. The deaf were given back their hearing, right? It's recorded that Jesus himself even brought back a few people from the dead. But to come back to life himself? How? How would he bring somebody back to life? Yeah, sure, he rose some people. How would he come back to life? Again, when it seems impossible is when God is ready to work. And God worked that morning. He told the body, now is the time. Jesus being God in man form. Now, Peter, going right into the tomb, John followed after him. But upon entering the tomb, it says that John witnessed the empty tomb and believed, yet he did not fully understand. Right? So they believed, but they didn't fully understand. There's parts of your life that are so filthy and so ugly that you want nobody else to see. And you think, this is impossible. How is God going to overcome this situation? How am I going to overcome this sin? And Jesus says to you, he goes, man, I died for that sin. That ugly part of your life that you want nobody to know. Right? That's just ugly. Right? I'll be real honest with you in one sentence. I almost didn't come here today because I had an ugly moment this week. I said, how can I stand there and talk about Jesus? But that's the devil not wanting you to spread the gospel, right? I know I have forgiveness in Christ, right? So when things seem impossible is when Jesus works. Here's the last takeaway. The resurrection of Christ assures us of our destination after this life. That's the third takeaway. Believing in the resurrection, as I said, it's a great starting point. But we need to really understand what it means. What does the resurrection mean? It's a victory declaration from Jesus over sin and over death. It's a sealed promise from the throne of heaven. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. It says in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, believe that Jesus died and rose again. And believing that means that God will bring to himself those who sleep in Jesus. That's what believing and understanding the resurrection is. If you believe that Jesus rose, then you know what God has appointed for your destination and for your future. If your hope is in Christ, you too will be resurrected. Those who have passed through this earth but put their hope in Jesus Christ are those who sleep in Jesus. If you hope your hope is in Jesus, your destination is heaven. God will resurrect his people just as he resurrected his son whom we put our faith in. You will see Jesus face to face as the resurrected king on the throne, and you will partake in the worship in heaven. It says it even went before you to go and prepare a place for you. He is anxiously awaiting that reunion with you. You have the spirit of the living God in you now, though. But he's awaiting that face-to-face reunion. His spirit beats deep within you. And because of the resurrection, we know that he lives today. Pray that you all have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, a happy Easter Sunday. Don't forget that Jesus is on the throne this very moment. The Gospel of Mark said it this way, and I can't put it in better words. But it said that when they went in, they saw an angel sitting in the tomb, and the angel said this. The angel said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Whoa. Sometimes I feel like shouting glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Good morning. We are blessed to, even in the times we are with the virus and everything that's going on, we are still blessed to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ on this very, very special day. Now, the common thread, of course, today is the resurrection. But today, in this age in which we live, we increasingly see that Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday, as it's called, is being distorted, ignored, and replaced with worldly and secular displays of Easter bunnies, colored eggs, and is being pushed into obscurity by the secular world. Now, as a Christian, is a born-again person who believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins, shed his blood on the cross, and rose again from the dead. One can call themselves a Christian today and never had that born-again experience. And we see that all through the world today. But Christ's resurrection is the singular most important event in the history of the world. Increasingly, people believe today that Christ was simply a good man. He was a moral leader. He's an example to be followed. And even today, we see growing numbers of people denying that he ever existed, let alone was God. And we see that even in some of our mainline denominations today, that the resurrection was just allegorical. Never really occurred, that Christ's death on the cross was a cosmic child abuse, if you will. It's a denial of Scripture. Now, the biblical narrative, unlike all other religious devices of man, whether it be denominational, whatever, declares that Christ not only lived a perfect, sinless life, but through his atoning death on the cross, mankind could be saved. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was God come to earth, incarnate in the flesh, and he came to redeem mankind through his death on Calvary. So to the theologians who claim that this is, again, allegorical, that really didn't happen, but yet claim to be Christians and pervert the Scriptures, I want to look at some of the verses actually from Scripture. What does the Scripture say about the resurrection specifically? Not man's opinion, but God's word. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present." In other words, they were still alive, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Of course, we know that that was on the Damascus Road when Christ revealed himself to Paul. But what makes the resurrection so critically important to us as Christians? Why is it that I can say it's the most important event ever to take place? First of all, the resurrection validates Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God. It establishes that Jesus is the one who he claimed to be. The deity of Christ is proven by the fact that Jesus has risen. If he didn't rise, then everything he claimed to be is a lie. And that makes the Scriptures a lie. That's why the resurrection is so critically important. Jesus tells us in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Of course, we know Psalm 16:10. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And that's from the Old Testament, prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection proves that he, Jesus, is the promised Messiah. He's the Christ. Peter says in Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." That would not be possible without the resurrection. Everything Jesus claimed to be has been validated by his resurrection. That's why it's so critically important. And lastly, the resurrection proves the truth of Scripture and the reason for our faith. Again, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So to deny the resurrection and to still claim that you're a Christian has to be a lie, because you're not. Without the acceptance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're dead in your sins. And again, 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection proves the gospel truth of the Christian faith as opposed to every other belief system that claims to be true, but whose founders have long since been dead and buried. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead settles the matter forever. Therefore, there is only one God and only one way to reach the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because he lives and is not in the tomb, we can have life and have it eternally if we accept the sacrifice that he gave for us. And this morning, given the situation we have with the virus, and even as the virus goes on, there are still other things that happen in our families, to our loved ones, that are physical problems, and all those things are still there, but then the virus situation is on top of that. But know that if you are a Christian, that you have received Christ as your Savior, that you are not anchored to the world, that you're anchored to the rock. And Jesus never changes, and he's promised you he'll never leave us or forsake us.
Praise him, all you sinners. Sing, oh, sing, you weary. Oh, praise him, all you children of God. We lift high his glory, shown throughout our stories. We praise him as the children of God. Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Praise his name forever. Speak it loud and clear now. Oh, praise him, all you children of God. Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Hallelujah, name above all, simply to speak your name is praise. Hallelujah, now and always, forever we lift your name in praise. Hallelujah, our God you reign, simply to speak your name is praise. Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun.
Good morning. I'm going to continue to carry on from very similar places, as you've already heard, hopefully a little bit different angle. As we celebrate this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, what are our thoughts, our takeaways from this horrendous and yet glorious 3 days? Glorious, as Joe said. Most days we go about our everyday lives, we interact, we converse, we debate, we work, we play. But how often do we really remember these 3 days? Do we really think about what took place? Not just what happened, but as we've already heard, the eternal implications. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to explore a couple of those things. And maybe it's a refresh, maybe it's just to remember, and like we've already heard, maybe to be reawakened a little bit. We're going to look at two areas. The first we're going to look at is Galatians 2, 19 through 21. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The crucifixion, Jesus, his death on the cross. We've heard many sermons and teachings on this. We've heard all the details that took place leading up to this event, the Last Supper, Passover. We heard about that on Wednesday. Judas, his betrayal, the mocking, the beating, and all that happened while on the cross, the thieves, the words of Christ that we so often go over on a Good Friday or a Good Wednesday service. But today I want to lean on the crucifixion itself. Not just the horrendousness of it, but the implications and the purpose. We all know that we were once separated from God, that we all fall short. We all have sinned, and our righteousness is but filthy rags. We had no way to be made right with God, but the crucifixion changes all that. In Galatians 19, the verse in Galatians, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." This was a necessity. Verse 21 is one of my favorites. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If we could get right on our own, if we could get right all by ourselves, or by following all the rules and regulations and laws, then what was the purpose of the cross? It says that he died in vain, if that was the case. If we didn't need his death on the cross, why go through with it? What would be the purpose? At that point, it would be the cosmic child abuse, but that's not the case. Well, as stated a few minutes ago and what we've heard already, we all know that we were separated from Christ, from God. We all fell short. We all sinned. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. Christ's death was certainly not in vain, knowing that. We would be eternally separated without that. And we understand, and we hopefully will continue to remember what took place, this most amazing gift of Christ's death on the cross. With that being said, though, we as Christians have a pretty good handle. A lot of times we get that crucifixion. We've seen it. We've heard about it over and over. Or at least we should. But then we get to the resurrection. And we've heard about that a number of times already this morning. What are our thoughts on that? Why is the resurrection so important? We've heard a couple of times. But Paul has an answer, and it's in an area similar very much where John already was. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at 12 through 18. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Which we hear is what happens today. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, and if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all the men most pitied. If Christ is still in the grave, it says our faith is useless. It's a waste. We're still dead in our sins. Without the resurrection, it was we needed the cross, but then we really needed the resurrection, because without that, we're still dead in our sins. And we won't be raised ourselves. We're stuck. And essentially, we're fools. We'd be idiots for believing this and following this, which is what, again, the world tells us we are. The resurrection is essential. Without it, all we gain from Christ's death on the cross becomes waste, useless. But we know by what we've already heard this morning, in the scriptures, as Joe pointed out, tell us these things, and as John pointed out, they tell us these things. Jesus was dead. He died. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The Roman guards, who were some of the best, they were AWOL, nowhere to be found. The grave clothes were still present, and hundreds of witnesses reported what they saw, hundreds and hundreds, along with the apostles. If Jesus wasn't raised that day, we're finished. It's game over. And fools to be pitied is what we would be, but not us, for we know that Jesus died on the cross for all of us. And the evidence for the resurrection, I believe, is overwhelming. I really do. He has risen. If we believe he died and rose, it's not game over for us. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. I believe. Do you?
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen.
When we consider this Resurrection Sunday, when we consider all of those sitting in homes today that may be isolated, that may feel as though they're confined and separated from all the world, we know that God is there. It says where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And we can trust in that. God has proven himself faithful so many times. He's proved himself faithful in our lives, getting us through circumstances. As I stand here this morning, I even think about, well, there's people that are very ill. And as John had mentioned, that there's people that still have the same circumstances of life that were going on before this very virus happened. And in some ways, I wonder if this isn't God's way of getting our attention. Not that he's judging us in that fashion, but that he likes to put things in our path that cause us to contemplate the reality of who he is. To let us know that there isn't a way that we as mankind, we as humans on the face of this earth, can go about and circumvent his system. The way that he calls us is he says, come unto me, you who are weary and overwhelmed and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. And when we look at things today, we don't look at it as a light yoke or an easy burden or an easy thing to get through. We go through a virus that we go, is overwhelming, Lord. It's taking over the world. What am I to do? Am I to panic? No, God says rest, peace. Be with you. My peace I give unto you. And today, more than ever, that God's there. He's right with you. He's sitting there and saying, look at me. This day I rose. I defeated the grave. I came to life in a way that no other human has ever possibly been able to do. I've come back to life and I laid your sin on my cross. I bore it gladly because I don't want to lose one of you. I don't want to lose one of you. I care about all mankind. And we look at the world systems today. We look at the religions of the world, the thoughts that go through men's minds. And I look at our salvation, our Christianity, that we have a hope and a future. We have a Savior that laid down his life and paid a price and rose and defeated the grave and is raised unto life and says, you have resurrection power. I'm giving my resurrection power to you, a substitutionary atonement. I paid the price for your sin, and now I give you life, and life eternal. Not a portion of life, but full life. I'm raising you unto a newness of life. When you ask him in, he changes your life. It's a resurrection day by day that he causes you, and you say, Lord, thank you. He promises his mercies being new every day, and he gives them to us, and he says, here's another day. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to share it with other men? Are you going to allow people to see this life that I've given you that is to be lived out in a world that is so dark? I feel so overwhelmed. When we go into the stores during this virus, we look at it and we see people's faces as if they're in a panic, as if there is no hope, that is, as if this is the end, that the end is not yet. The day will come. when the Lord will set foot back on this earth. The day will come when he pulls his saints off of the face of this earth. And that day is not yet. He said that there's a holding back. The Holy Spirit that's at work on the face of the earth is restraining the evil from this earth. He's not allowing it to overwhelm the earth. But he does allow circumstances to change, as he did in 9/11, as has been mentioned, how the churches were filled, how the Bibles are flying off the shelves. The same thing holds true today, that this world now, the world, is overwhelmed with something they can't defeat. They can't do it all on their own. Man's wisdom is not enough to overcome this little tiny, itty-bitty virus. Something so small that it passes through face masks. Something so small that it dwells on surfaces. Something so small that maybe we pick it up on our hands and wipe it on our faces and we get ill from it. These things are not something that can be defeated easily by mankind. We haven't figured it out yet. And as I've heard on the news, you hear people as if they're surprised when they say, oh, well, then you mean when I take that medication, that's like an experiment. And I'm going, no fooling. It's an experiment because we don't have the solution. We pray to God that he gives us wisdom and gives us the ability to figure these things out. But he's given us wisdom and the ability to figure out the solution to sin. That's accepting salvation through his only son. He's given us the opportunity to have eternal life, and that's through the resurrection power of him rising up from the dead and saying, my resurrection I give for you, that you might live. When we look, not only did Jesus rise, but one day all men too will rise. Jesus refuted the skepticism of the Sadducees on the point with an interesting argument from the scripture, Matthew 22:31-32. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. Several times he spoke of raising believers up at the last day in John 6:39-40, 44, and 54. The Sadducees were grieved because the apostles were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead in Acts 4:2. We look at the whole earth and they wonder, and people wonder, with all of the systems, as I was starting to say, the religious systems of the world that are hopeless. We have a hope in the future. We have a God who promises that. We have the ability to say sin has been given over to him. He paid a price. When they look at things and go, I sure hope that God is merciful. I sure hope that he does. We have that hope. That hope is in Christ alone, not on our own merits, not on our own abilities. We have a God that's sovereign over all things. This virus does not surprise God in the least. His resurrection power overwhelms this virus. It's not because of this virus. It's not in the magnitude of how many people die on the face of the earth. We put more than that to death daily through abortions. It's a crazy world that we live in. If we look at things and we analyze them, we go, Lord, please come. Please come. We're anxious for you to return. And those that have the security of his knowledge in us know that that's the truth. That day that he sets foot here or pulls us, the rapture, when the rapture happens, it will be a glorious time of us being reunited with him and those that have gone before us. And that day, then all hell will break loose on this earth. And it'll be a terrible time for the earth. This is not it. And this is just a morsel, a taste, a foreshadowing of the things to come. God's sovereignty, he is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. There's no power that is greater. He's omniscient. He's all-knowledgeable. He knows all things. From the end to the beginning, he said he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And he's omnipresent. That means everywhere at once, all the time. He's there if you call on his name. God promised Noah, and this is another thing people worry about. Will these days, what are we going to do? This earth is going to pass away. We're going to destroy it. We're going to overpollute it. We're going to overpopulate it. We don't have enough food. What are we going to do? And he promised Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. There's a song that I love. This is an old Maranatha song. I'm only going to recite the verses of that, but those of you that know it, it's a sweet song. Like the sun that rises every day, you are so faithful, Lord, you are faithful. Like the rain that you send and every breath that I breathe, you are so faithful, Lord. Like the rose that comes alive every spring, you are so faithful, Lord, you are faithful. Like the life that you give to every beat of my heart, you are so faithful, Lord. I see the cross and the price you had to pay. I see the blood that washed my sins away. In the midst of the storm, through the wind and the waves, you'll still be faithful, you'll still be faithful. When the stars refuse to shine and time is no more, you'll still be faithful, you'll still be faithful, Lord. God bless you all. Have a blessed Resurrection Day.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hands. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he lives.
Amen. And if you have your crackers and your juice or whatever, you want to get those ready. And when I'm done, I just with the short, just encouragement, we're going to partake of communion together. And it's been an awesome blessing, certainly, to spend this time with you. And it's kind of a weird transition, especially being used to people here and fellowship and stuff like that. But also to know, you know, I got a couple of texts this morning with the anticipation of the sunrise. And even though that it was
still clouded. We know that, and just as was expressed by one of our brothers in Christ, we know that he is risen, that the sun did rise, and that he's alive today. And so, you know, just that anticipation, if you're able to join us this morning, and that anticipation, understanding just how blessed we are because of his never-ending love and his never-ending grace and his never-ending mercy that he has had for us. And if anybody's listening or in our families that are sitting down listening, listen, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need Jesus. In light of what's going on, understand behind the smoke, you know, the fog that's going on in the world, he's there and he is calling out, and he's calling people to come to him. Romans 6:22 and 23 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, when you think about a lot of things that are going on today, and, you know, the commutations of sentences and all these, I kind of look at it this way, and I'll put my place in the place of everybody. You know, Scripture's pretty clear that we're all felons as far as heaven's concerned. You know, I talked about, I have some glitches in my past, you know, and I can say I'm fortunate that they were only misdemeanors. There's no misdemeanors of heaven. There is no hope in commutation. There's no hope in commutation without liberation. Jesus Christ's work on the cross was final. It was complete. He pronounced it. Victory over sin was secured at the cross. Man's greatest enemy in life, listen, the greatest enemy we have in life, this life, was defeated at the cross. But what about the ultimate result of sin? It says the wages of sin is death. You see, there were two opponents Jesus came to defeat. It was sin and death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what we understand, we're all felons and we're convicted in God's court. We're convicted. The conviction is guilty. And the conviction is different than the sentence. It was at the cross that Jesus overturned the conviction that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ are going to have their conviction overturned, commuted, and instead of declared guilty, he says, you are declared righteous, not guilty in him. The righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer. Isn't that something? I mean, what a glory. I mean, that's good news. But God was not finished with his plans of redeeming mankind, of redeeming you and I. If it ended at the cross, it would be like awaiting our execution on death row, the judge in the courts reversing the conviction without changing the sentence. And if it had just ended at the cross, as you know, the pastors have said, then we would be the most pitiable. We'd still be in our sins. We'd still be locked up to a certain extent. An execution of the innocent is what would happen, because we would be declared innocent yet executed nonetheless. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He was the innocent that was executed on our behalf. Paul says if that was the end of God's plan for salvation, then preaching the gospel would be futile. There'd be no sense in even doing it. There is no message of hope if the message is only the cross, as beautiful as the cross is and what Jesus did. To have your conviction expunged yet still face a death sentence would make absolutely no sense, would it? So God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the message of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is Christ's victory over death. It is God's stay on the sentence of death. The resurrection means liberation, and that's why it is today a celebration. All who believe on Jesus Christ and are born again of the Holy Spirit are declared not guilty because of what Christ did on the cross, and then set free because God raised him from the dead. That's the good news. Romans 5, 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we know that the gospel is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That he died for our sins, his blood was shed for the cleansing of sins. Listen, they put him in the grave, but the grave is empty because his Father raised him from the dead. And this is the neat thing. It's Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that resurrection. And then it says that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, our hope of glory, as Joe was talking about. And the guys, you know, what are you going to say? You're going to see him one day. That's our hope of glory. You know, there's that song, you know, what will I say? How, you know, how will I act? I can't remember how the song goes, but what's that? I can only imagine. Yeah. What my heart, what, whatever. I didn't plan on singing that song, so. But that's, you know, that's the beauty of and why we celebrate the resurrection, right? It's because we have been set free by his being raised from the dead. So the beauty of that is we get to partake in that in fellowshipping with God and then also in communion. It was, you know, Jesus was basically saying, look, it's in my, you know, in my sacrifice and in the blood, you know, that understanding that we have forgiveness of sins. And then, you know, God capped it off with raising his son from the dead and putting him at the right hand of the throne, right hand of authority. So it's, what a beautiful picture. So Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, let me get there. He said, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus, you know, he explained this is a broken body. But he also would say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He understand that what was going to be broken or destroyed was going to be reconstituted. Not and the blood that was shed didn't return to his body. He was then flesh and bones. He was in the resurrected body and what God has prepared for each and every one of us. But, you know, that body that was broken was going to be reconstituted. God was going to raise it up, and he knew that. And so, Lord, as we hold this cracker and understand the sacrifice, Lord, the beauty of the plan, Lord, of salvation for each one of us. And for, Lord, I just pray for anybody that has not surrendered their life to you, that they would understand the completeness of what you have done for us, Lord. That our hope would be in eternity, not in this world, in this life, Lord. And but we can have a resurrected life, even now, as that scripture, I love that in Galatians where he says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And you know, the right there, the insinuation, until he comes, you proclaim the Lord's death and the work and the cleansing for sin that he did, understanding that he's raised from the dead and he's coming back. He's alive and he's coming back. That's the hope of the church. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup, we're so grateful for the blood that it cleanses and it cleanses and it cleanses. Lord, we're just thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that you're ministering to your church. I pray for those that are coughing, Lord, that you would, the coughing would cease. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting, that the pain, Lord, that you would touch and the pain would go away. And those, Lord, that may be sick, I pray that, Lord, you would kill that little virus, Lord, just as you did sin, which was far worse, Lord. And we just pray that you would heal your children this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you have healed us of this conviction, that you have found us not guilty. And we, your blood, it's precious. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And now, Lord, we pray that you would minister to your church and homes, Lord, and that you would touch bodies, Lord, that you would draw hearts to yourself, Lord, that men and women, Lord, that are lost would be found, that they would, Lord, confess that you are Lord with their lips and believe in your heart that you've been raised from the dead so that they can be saved, Lord, forgiven of their sins and sealed for eternity. That's why he came. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And so we pray that that blessing would just go out by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know it's according to your Spirit. And we trust. And so we thank you. Thank you for these guys, Lord. Just bless their families and those who are watching and even those who have showed up this morning. We're so grateful for that, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We'll go out the song. Here, you give this a shot. Let the children sing a song of liberation. The God of our salvation set us free. Death, where is thy sting? The curse of sin is broken. The empty tomb stands open. Come and see. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive, praise and glory to the Lamb. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive forever, amen. Let my heart sing out for Christ the one and only, so powerful and holy, rescued me. Death won't hurt me now because he has redeemed me. No grave will ever keep me from my King. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive, praise and glory to the Lamb. He's alive, 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 hallelujah. Alive forever, amen. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people praise, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people praise, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King. He's alive, 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 hallelujah, alive, praise and glory to the Lamb. He's alive, 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 hallelujah, alive, forever, amen. He's alive, 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 hallelujah, alive, praise and glory to the Lamb. He's alive, 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 hallelujah, alive, forever, amen. He is risen. Be blessed today and share today.